again this evening. And we're going to turn to the book of Romans in chapter 1. And we have been thinking these evenings about the anatomy of a fool. And we've thought from Psalm 14 verse 1 a couple of weeks ago that the fool says in his heart, there is no God. The fool says, no God. And then we thought last week about the words in Proverbs 1 verse 7 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And fools do not want wisdom or instruction. Now tonight we're going to read from Romans chapter 1. And I'm going to read what is probably the most controversial portion of the Bible. And also in these days, probably the most hated portion of the Bible. People have been threatened with jail for even reading these verses publicly. But this is the Word of God. And God's Word is truth. And so we abide by the truth. And to get the flow of thought, we're going to read from verse 14 down to verse 32. The Apostle Paul is writing. And he says in verse 14, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do they the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. This is indeed the Word of God. And there in that reading, you have a tremendous statement made in verse 27. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And here you see the fool and the fools. They claim to be wise and they think they are wise. Now I want you to notice the route that is taken by the foolish. And there's a route that is taken by the foolish, which is a route that goes down and down and down. We hear so much about the ascent of man, and that is something that is forced upon children even as they're growing up in school. This perception of the ascent of man, the idea that man began so small, so insignificant, a mere nothing, but is gradually ascending, ascending, and ascending, and all the time he's ascending up onto higher planes of intellectual achievement and of wisdom and of ability. But the Word of God teaches the exact reverse. It doesn't teach the ascent of man, it teaches the descent of man. When Adam with Eve sprang from the hand of God in the first creation, they were at the pinnacle, they were at the zenith. They couldn't have got higher in that state than they were. And what powers and abilities that they had. But when they fell into sin, they fell in every way. And since that, mankind has been in a perpetual downward spiral. But there are periods whenever that descent becomes more pronounced and more obvious. And here in this portion you find that there are five clear steps that are indicated in this course, this route that is taken by the foolish. And the first step is this, deliberate suppression of the truth. It tells us there in verse 18, I touched on this a couple of weeks ago, that these are men who hold the truth on unrighteousness, and that literally is they hold down the truth on unrighteousness. Some newer versions of the Bible quite rightly translate that word hold as suppress. They suppress the truth. They put a lid on it, and they do want to acknowledge that they really do know that truth. But they deliberately suppress the truth that they do know within themselves concerning God and His existence. Notice the clarity of this truth that God has revealed to them concerning Himself. He says, verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. That is manifest to them. That is clearly displayed to them. It is unambiguous. For God has showed it to them. And it is such clarity that as God has given to them. And it tells us where He has provided that clarity. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. And the Word of God says that every man, woman, and child that comes into this world have the clear declaration of God made to them that He exists. And you see it in every aspect of the created order. It all cries out to them that God is here. And that is so, so abundantly clear. But they hold it down, they put the lid on it, and they do not want to acknowledge it. And that is why they will shut out any concept of this that they can. They'll go to any lengths to keep it from surfacing, bubbling up, and they willfully, deliberately suppress it. What folly that is. But then, there's a gross ingratitude that flows from this. Because it tells us, verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. And so these people, they know the reality of God, that He is really there. And it is so clear that He says at the end of verse 20, they are without excuse. None of them has an excuse for not acknowledging the reality of God, the great Creator. But they also deny Him the honor that is due and the thankfulness that could be accorded to Him. God has done so much for these people. He has been their great provider and benefactor, and in many ways He has been their preserver. But will they offer thanks to God for that? Will they give him the praise, the glory that is his due for doing that? No, they will not. They button their lips as tightly as they can, and they will not acknowledge anything that God has done for them. And indeed, they will deride those who will give thanks to God for what he has done. I want to just use a very graphic illustration of this. I'm sure most of you have heard of no less than Michael Palin. Michael Palin of Monty Python Infamy, and also many documentaries that he has made. Just a little while ago, I read one of his books, Erebus. And this is about a sailing ship that was used in the exploration of the Arctic and Antarctic in the early to the mid 19th century. A dangerous thing to do. Out into those glacial waters in an expedition. And he tells of one occasion whenever those in this ship, they were caught in the midst of great icebergs, trying to sail through a very, very narrow passage between huge icebergs, and they were engulfed in a great storm. And the wind was howling, breaking the sails. The waves were crashing over them, threatening to sink. It was black as could be. They could scarcely see in front of them. But wonder of wonders, they sailed through and they got out, every one of them alive. Now, one of the men in that crew, well, he was indeed a man who kept a diary. He kept a journal. Marine Sergeant Cunningham. This is what he wrote in his journal afterwards. God Almighty, my friends, alone that saved us from a miserable death 3,000 miles from any land. And they acknowledged God spared us in this. Another officer in that ship wrote, I must here say that it was a most wonderful interposition of divine providence that we were not all sent into the presence of our Maker. Another one wrote, after daylight and we had signaled the Rebus, that was a companionship, I went to my cabin, and never did a sinner offer up the throne of the Almighty more sincere thanks. Three men caught in it, all said, God delivered us. What does Michael Palin say? What's his comment? The sternboard maneuver that Captain Ross and his crew executed in the most dire and dangerous situation would have been a great gamble at any time. It was an almighty risk rather than the Almighty that saved the lives of the men. So three men who came through it can say, God delivered us. And Michael Palin can just brush that off. Say the Almighty had nothing to do with it. Now you see, is this not characteristic of people? They suppress the evidence of God, and they display gross ingratitude, but also there's their subsequent and dreadful darkness, because it says that they became vain, that is, empty in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkness, and darkness engulfs them, because they've shut God out. And that darkness signifies understanding. Their understanding becomes darkened. Remember what we thought last week about Proverbs? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But you shut God out and you do not accept Him and acknowledge Him and do not yield to Him, you will find that your understanding will be darkened. And not only that, this speaks of moral darkness, because whenever you shut God out, inevitably you plunge into a morass of immorality. But then you see there follows in that their foolish wisdom. What an oxymoron, what a contradiction in terms, foolish wisdom. But this is what they are, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And they can portray themselves as being so wise, so sage. They have all the answers. But God says they are fools. Utter fools. And this leads to this, what I've called the insane replacement. Because these people, while they reject God and deny God, what they actually do is they replace God. They put something else in the place of the true God. And it tells us, verse 23, they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And is this not what people have done over the years? They deny the true God, but they erect their own gods that they make from their own imaginations. Now, you may say, well, we're safe from that in this land. Why, we don't have people making gods of birds and of animals and of creeping things and bowing down to worship them. But listen carefully what he said at the start of this. He says they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man. They begin with images of men. Listen to what it says further down. Verse 25, they changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the creator. And you know what they do? Do you know what they replace God with? Do you know the God that takes their place? Man becomes God. Man dethrones God and then sits on that throne. And God, who is man's legislator and protector, is cast aside, and man becomes his own legislator, thinks he can do it all. He can make all his own rules and regulations without giving any thought to God or the things of God. And man becomes his own God. Is this the case? Listen to your TV programs. Pop what? Idol. And we have humans that are idols to people. And they worship at their feet. I remember when there was a great football tournament on not so long ago, and the adverts that were run for the football matches were to be played had somebody going along giving this monologue to music. And as they looked at some of the grounds where it would be played, it was said, these are our cathedrals. This is where we worship. And you know, man makes himself his own God. And he worships himself. And self becomes utterly and absolutely paramount. This is what the letter to the Philippians speaks about. About those whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind, who give their fullest attention to earthly things. And you see, the self becomes paramount. And anything can be sacrificed at the altar of self. Because self is the most important thing of all. Self is God. Why do we have millions of babies slaughtered in the womb? Because there are people who want to follow their own sexual pleasures without the responsibilities that come with those pleasures. And life has become so utterly meaningless on one hand, because an individual's life has become so important that the most precious thing that anybody can be gifted, a little life, can be snuffed out on the altar of self. You see, they profess themselves to be wise and they become fools. And our world is filled with fools in these days. And that's just a simple fact. And this is the route taken by the foolish. A route of descent. Now, I want you to notice the wrath that is revealed because of the foolish. And listen to what verse 18 tells us. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. These people who do these things and behave like this, they are indeed the occasion of that wrath that is revealed. And I want you to notice the tense of this. It does not say that the wrath of God will be revealed. Now, it's true. There's to be a full outpouring of the wrath of God on a coming day. That cataclysmic judgment, when everything in the created order will be burnt up and made new, as God comes to visit this world in judgment. And then there will be that eternal judgment in hell for those who have rejected God and the things of God. Ah, but you see, notice what it says here. The wrath of God is revealed. The God who has revealed so much of himself to the people and they suppress it, he reveals the reality of his wrath from heaven. Present tense. Now, how does he do this? How does God reveal this wrath that is occasioned by this behavior? Well, notice the action that God takes. Listen to these startling words. Verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up. Verse 26. For this cause God gave them up. Verse 20 at the middle of the verse. God gave them over. This is an aspect of God's wrath. God, as it were, says to them, you did not want me. You have pushed me to the side and you've elevated man and self to the throne. And you think that you can live and that you can govern. You can have everything as you want it without me. And in effect, God says, well, this is my judgment. You can have that. And God gives them up. Notice what he gives them up to. He says, wherefore, verse 24, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts. He gives them up to the innermost desires of their own hearts. That which they really want to pursue after in those innermost recesses. Then it tells us this, verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. Those motivations of love to things that are so impure, God gives them over to those things. And then he says this, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. That is to thoughts that are so, so wrong and twisted and perverse. And God says, I give you over to those things. That's the action that this God engages in. Now, this action has consequences. Drastic consequences. And notice he speaks specifically, first of all, of some of the consequences that flow from this. Listen to these searing words again. Verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And here he is delivered up to these lusts. A great writer of past days, Matthew Henry, said, a man cannot be delivered to a greater slavery than to be given up to his own lusts. And what does this lead them to? Into uncleanness, dishonor their own bodies between themselves. The vileness that is in their heart comes spewing forth. And there it is in practice. Then verse 26. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. And here is the consequence. And I don't need to explain and expound those verses. You know exactly what they mean. And this is why we have people who would do all they could from to have these words being prohibited from being even read in public places. They're so clear and plain and unambiguous. And there are people practicing these things that God says are not natural. They are unnatural. And he says it comes as a result of vile, twisted affections. And because they would not retain God in their knowledge, and God gives them up, and this is what it leads to. Now that's the specific things. Now, can I say the problem with this is if I left that there, Probably a lot of people listening to me, both in this car park and at home, could stroke themselves metaphorically and think, well, I'm all right. I can sit here and that doesn't come home to me because I'm not guilty of those things. But perhaps there's somebody listening who is. But you see, Paul moves away from the specific to the general. And listen to this list. I'll not comment on them all, but I could do so. But he says, these people who are given over to these things, verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness. Fornication. Fornication is a word that is used in the Bible for sexual activity outside of marriage, of every shape and type. And we are inundated with this in these days. You can scarcely watch a TV program. You can scarcely listen to radio programs. You can't even have comedies, but they are saturated in fornication. And you look around us and you see that it is commonplace and it's become so acceptable and nobody bats an eyelid at it any longer. And this is an indication that our nation is not just facing the judgment of God. These islands and the peoples in them, Ireland, England, Scotland and Wales are now, I believe, experiencing the judgment of God. It is being visited upon us. He speaks of wickedness. Then he speaks of covetousness. Now there's one that we don't hear mentioned so often. I heard a man saying on one occasion that there are people who would come to him and say that they had committed every sin in the book, and they're referring usually to the Ten Commandments, that they've broken all of the Ten Commandments. He says, but whenever I analyze, I discover that I've never met somebody who would come to me and tell me that they're guilty of covetousness. But I tell you, covetousness is rife. It infects and pollutes every strata of our society. And so much that happens in our land is driven by covetousness. You can see it on every hand. If somebody gets something, then the other person must get the equivalent, whether they deserve it or not. And you notice this, and you find it in the workplace. If somebody finds out that somebody else in their workplace is getting a few pound more than them, whether they need that few pound more or not, I'll tell you, they'll be up in arms. I want the same as him. Do you know what that is? It's just plain, blatant covetousness. And our whole country is infected with it. I know the Word of God says that covetousness is idolatry, because you set things up in the place of God and you strive after them. I must move on. Maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, that is arguing and consistently arguing about everything. Deceit, that is being deceitful. And how many people are deceitful? You think of the tax returns that are sent in and they are written with a pen of deceit by so many. And you can see so many, even of the wealthiest, who are guilty of these things. But it affects so many stratas of society. What about this? Whisperers. Those who can go about whisper and telling their lies and sowing their seeds of disharmony and causing havoc among friends and in families and with neighbors. And I tell you, there are so many wretched whisperers about. And it isn't always just vocal. So often it's just with a thumb pressing keys on a mobile phone. And I tell you, the gossip and the innuendo that can be trafficked, and the heartache and the grief that it causes. And again I say, our land is full of this sort of thing. Backbiters, haters of God, pride. Pride. Oh, how proud people can be. Proud of themselves. Proud of their accomplishments. Proud of their achievements. My, do you know something? Here is one of the most dreadful things of all. Did you ever meet somebody and they're proud of their health? What did they ever have to do with their health? Oh, they might do things to try to keep it right. We should all do that. not do things that would deliberately mar it. But listen, who is it keeps us in health? It is the hand of Almighty God. But do we thank Him for it? Do we offer Him thanks so we can move about as we do? No, rather than that, we puff out our chests and we're so proud of it. What about this one, disobedient to parents? And disobedience is indeed rife. And you know something? This is something that is being encouraged. And it's encouraged more and more and more by those in authority. And this is why there are the strivings to curtail discipline in the family home. And they would penalize those who would seek to exercise that discipline. And they encourage, actively encourage disobedience. And you know, this disobedience to parents, once you start that, you will find that the Word of God talks about fathers in different ways. It talks about our physical fathers, but then it talks about the fathers in the nation, those who are in positions of authority over us. And you soon find that they're disobedient to them as well. And the havoc that that can wreak. What about this? Covenant breakers. That is those people who enter into binding agreements and yet can tear them up at the drop of a hat. But yet it goes deeper than that, because you see, marriage in the Bible is a covenant. And that's how God calls it. When a man and a woman, and that's the only two who are to be married in Bible terms, a man and a woman are married, it is a covenant. And that's why God says that He hates putting away, He hates divorce. But what do we have now? We have a government have instituted in our land no-fault divorce. Of course, our Prime Minister is a serial covenant breaker, an adulterer. That's just the plain truth. And you see, this is the state that we are in. I could just go on through so many things. What about this? Without natural affection, I've touched on our abortion already. And oh, the people who are no longer characterized by natural affection, that love that you would think anyone would have for that little life that is there. But yet natural affection seems to be so far gone from so many. And here is the root that is taken by the foolish. And here is the wrath that is revealed because of the foolish. And I say again, I believe that the wrath of God is being revealed because, as it were, He has said to our nations, you don't want me? Well, live without me. See where it will bring you. Have your own way. See what the result will be. Now, if I were to conclude with this, I would go home tonight with a heavy, heavy heart. But thank God I can turn to another vein and I can speak to you about the remedy provided for the foolish. And here in this passage, there is a remedy provided for the foolish. You see, the Apostle Paul has been writing these words. He's looking forward, he's anticipating, he's longing to get to Rome. Now Rome, a hotbed of sin, a sink of vileness and filth in its day. And yet he's urgent in his desire to get to Rome. And why is he so urgent? He says, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And Paul says, here's the remedy for this foolishness. This is what is needed. This is what is required. The gospel, the glorious good news, that God's Son has come into this world, and He has come into this world in a rescue mission, to come to rescue those who are engulfed in sin, tainted with sin, filthy in the sight of God with sin. And in order to rescue them, He has come into this world and lived that perfect life, that spotless life that we ought to have lived, but we did not live. And having lived that perfect, spotless life, went to the cross, and there, in the place of sinners who did not deserve it, died and endured and swallowed up the wrath of God in their behalf. that they might be delivered from that greater wrath that is to come. That's what the Word of God calls it. Saved from the wrath to come. And Christ died for sinners, according to God's wonderful purpose and plan. You see, the God who visits this world with wrath is a loving God. But He's a just God. He must punish sin. It would be wrong if He did not punish sin. But yet, He is a loving God, and He wants to deliver people from that punishment if they will but look to the Son that He has provided. And Paul says, I can't wait to get to Rome, into that sink of iniquity, to preach the gospel to them, because it is the only remedy for them in this state. And you see, this gospel that Paul wants to preach, he tells us that it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. See, here is the great problem. Here are people, and they're wise in their own foolishness, and they're saturated in their sin, to whatever form of sin it is that they're addicted, but they're all addicted to some sin or other. And how can they ever be weaned from that sin? How can they ever be brought from it? How can they ever be washed from the stain of that sin and made right in the sight of God? Well, no man can produce it. No man can do it in his own strength, but there is a power that is attendant with the proclamation of the gospel that can come and grip hearts one by one and transform them and change them and pluck them out of the filth of their sin, the sink that they're in, and make them new creatures. And it has the power to do that. Praise God, this is the hope for our land. I'm not looking for human legislators to change things in our nation. I'm not looking to petitions. I'm not looking to the right sort of politicians being elected. They might be able to little go around the periphery, but they cannot address the heart issue. The only thing that can do it is the gospel and the proclamation of this truth. There's a power attendant in it that can come and so dramatically change lives. There isn't just the power of God, there's the provision of God. Because as he goes on to talk about this gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation, he says, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. What does that mean? The righteousness of God is revealed in it. It means the righteousness that God himself provides to make a sinner fit and able to stand in his holy, august presence and to be there for all eternity. See, we are guilty because of our sin. We are stained because of our sin. We come to Christ. We trust him. He forgives our sin. He washes us and makes us clean. But we need a positive righteousness to enable us to stand in the presence of God. And we can never produce that righteousness by our own endeavors. But God likens it to a provision that he makes of a beautiful garment. And he comes and he clothes us in that righteousness, which is the righteousness of Christ. Tells us in another letter of Paul's, he who knew no sin was made sin for us. That's Jesus. Had no sin, he's made sin for us. And treated like the sinner. Punished as sinners deserve to be punished. But then it is this end, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And when Jesus forgives us, he also provides us with a righteousness that enables us to stand in the presence of God, so that no matter how dark your sin is, no matter how wretched your sin is, no matter how dreadful, there's a righteousness that is given to you to enable you to stand in the presence of God. But then the third and final thing. Attend in this gospel, there is the patience of God. I need to skip down into chapter 2. Because in that chapter, he goes on to speak about people who are still resisting God. And he asks them the question, do you, verse 4, despise the riches of God's goodness and his forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? And God is so patient. patient with wretchedly sinful people. And instead of coming and visiting his full judgment upon them immediately, he stays his hand. He is long-suffering. He is forbearing. He puts up with the provocation. And in goodness he waits that you might be led to repentance. Led to believe the truth of the gospel. Led to turn from your sin and turn to Christ. Wonders there's somebody here this evening or somebody listening at home. And you know that you deserve God's judgment, and yet God has been patient. God has stayed his hand. Do not presume on it. Know why God has been patient. He has been good, that you might be brought to repentance. And be cautious of this happening, what he goes on to say. Instead of appreciating this God's goodness, he says, after the hardness and your impenitent heart, you treasure up unto yourself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deed. And you see, God is good. God is patient. God is long-suffering. He holds out his hand yet in the gospel and says, come to my son, have your sin forgiven and receive righteousness that will enable you to stand before me. But if you refuse, if you reject, if your heart is so hard, know this. The day of judgment will come. The full day of judgment. And all the righteous judgment of God will fall upon you and there will be no escape. Oh, friends listening to me tonight, don't be the fool who thinks that he's wise or she is wise. See where this folly leads to and the sin that it leads to and the awful end that it will lead to. And leave the folly and accept true wisdom and look to Christ and cry to him that you might know God's forgiveness and receive his righteousness and be ready to stand before him on the last great day. I pray that God will take this word, that he'll help you to understand it and he'll use it to his glory and to the good of precious, precious souls.